Well, I recently read a story about a pastor that was a very busy week and he had an appointment in the city. So he's rushing around, gets there, and he can't find a parking spot. And so he circles the block about 10 times looking for a parking spot. And finally he parks in a no parking zone because he's going to be late for this important appointment. And as he parks in a no parking zone, he puts a little note underneath his window wiper, windshield blade, and he said, I have circled the block 10 times. If I don't park here, I will miss my appointment. Forgive us our trespasses. And when he returned, he found a ticket under his windshield wiper with a note from the officer that said this, I have circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I will lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. It's easy for us to manipulate God's word to what we think fits the situation. And God's word is full of beauty, it's full of truth, it's full of promises of God's power, it's full of promises of his blessing, promises of protection. I mean, it's just a wonderful truth that we have in the word of God, and which is all important to us. It's all part of God's plan for us, all of those things. However, while that's true, the mature believer knows to look beyond just the promises of blessing, just the promises of the protection and guidance and all the things that we love. Look to the whole word of God for the one direction, for the direction it gives us. 2 Timothy tells us this, chapter 3, verse 16 and following. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And notice that the ultimate goal of God's word is that you'll be complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly ready for whatever God wants. And if we pick and choose which part of the word we desire to yield to, the part of the word that we like, we set our faith to our standard and not to God's standard. And if we study the word, the life of Christ, while we study the word, we will see a very clear directive that becomes our standard in the word of God. And depending on which translation you look at, they kind of transfer, they paraphrase, or not paraphrase it, but translate a couple different ways, but no less than 20 times, we see Jesus saying, follow me. We sung that this morning, I will follow you. Follow me. Jesus was and is saying, follow his teachings, follow his ways, follow what he does, do like him, be a follower of him. And he never said, follow me most of the time. He never said, follow me when you like it or when it's convenient or pleasing to do. He said, follow me. And he wants you and for me to follow him wholeheartedly, to be totally sold out to him without wavering, holding nothing back. And of course, the good news is when we do that, we wind up being blessed. We wind up with the blessings of God. All of us have some sort of beginning in our salvation, some sort of place where if we've accepted Christ, where we began to follow Jesus. And we would do well if we would mimic the life of the apostles and the way in which they followed. And the apostles started out simply following him, where they were at, what they were doing, but they finished, fully yielded, fully surrendered, and full of the power of God. And as the apostles followed Jesus and they learned from Jesus, they saw in him something unique, something different, something special. And they saw at the very least a deep relationship with the Father and a powerful prayer life. They saw something in Christ that happened when he prayed. And they did what any good follower would do. They said to Jesus, teach us. Teach us. We come to Luke this morning, chapter 11. And we pick it up in verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to him, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Throughout Christianity, all across denominational lines, this, of course, is referred to and recognized as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew records this prayer as well, and he puts on, at the line at the end, it says, For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be like me. As I was growing up, I learned to recite this prayer over and over, just rotely. Didn't have any real meaning for me. It just was a prayer. Though I found out later in my life that it was very significant, but it was just a prayer. It was just something that said rotely. And while at times it's appropriate to recite this prayer, it was never intended to be a rote prayer. Just before Jesus said this prayer in Matthew, he said, do not use vain repetitions. Don't repeat the same thing over and over and over as if it's going to mean something. Now, I believe that to be a very sincere truth. I've shared this story in the past, so I'll give you the Reader's Digest version, but about 6 months prior to my salvation, I was out of town with a fellow. We were moving a company back here. We moved a bunch of equipment, and I was not serving the Lord whatsoever. And as I was in a hotel room one night, I had a lot of things in my life that did not glorify God. I was very oppressed of the enemy. As in a hotel room one night, the demonic one, the enemy, tried to possess me. Laying in bed, I felt this loud screeching. I felt him walk, I won't say him, something like I've always described, like a large animal, walk across my chest, and then stood at the foot of the bed and commanded to enter me, commanded to possess me. And I wasn't frightened, oddly enough, I was furious. How dare you? You know, I had so much in my life, and at the same time, I had a group of people praying for me, praying to me into the kingdom of God. And I was nowhere serving God. And so here's this evil one, I believe, trying to finally take full possession of me and all the junk I had in my life. And the only thing I knew from my upbringing to do was to say the Our Father. And I probably said it at least 50 times. I'm not exaggerating. Over and over and over. And it was the only thing I knew how to do to come against. I didn't understand the name of Jesus. I didn't understand the authority in Christ. So I quoted the Our Father. Thankfully, I learned later on as I began to grow in the Word of God that I quote a scripture. So it's a very powerful prayer, if you will. And the enemy eventually left. He subsided, and I don't want to say the rest is history, but that would take too long. But you know, I have great respect for this word, and it's the word of God. And as I said, Christ never said to use it over and over and over. But the disciples observed Jesus praying, and they saw and heard something that they wanted in their lives. And they did not say, teach us that prayer that you recite. They said, teach us to pray. And what they were saying is, teach us as your students, as disciples, as followers of you, to teach us to pray like you do. Help us understand what the prayer is really about. And while the Lord's Prayer stands as a prayer, it's really as much of anything a model how to pray. It doesn't mean you can't pray it as a prayer, because I think it's very effective to pray as a prayer, but it's a model for us how to pray. And if you listen closely to someone's prayer, your own included, you will notice it will inevitably express your theology. Our prayers express our theology. We pray for the things that we believe the Word of God is saying. And if we consider the Lord's Prayer as a model, and as we approach God, hopefully, a daily basis on prayer, it's important to consider our theology and our attitude of what we're praying. Are we praying sincerely? This is just early beginning of January 2014, and, you know, I suspect that I'm going to have a lot of opportunities to pray if, God willing, I make it to 2015. How about you? I think prayer is a huge part of what our year is coming, our life, really. It should be all-encompassing of our life. And so we begin to look at what our attitude is in prayer. Are we praying sincerely, or are we just praying rotely? Are we praying things that we'd like, but do we really mean it? Jesus said, when you pray, our Father in heaven, consider what you're saying, and do you mean it? Now, often we pray Father, Lord, and well, we should. Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. It's a wonderful thing to say and to know. But notice that when Jesus responded to the disciples with the Lord's Prayer, he said, our Father. When you pray, say, our Father in heaven. It's inclusive to the body of Christ. Someone once wrote this. We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and not include another. We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and not include our brother. For others are included in each and every plea, And from the start to the finish, it never once says me. So that's just saying, I don't know that I ever really thought about that being in the Our Father, but it's Our Father. I cannot say Our Father if I'm only living for myself. Christianity teaches it's not just about me. We are to love one another, to bear one another burdens, to pray for one another, to comfort and assist and be part of our brother and sister's lives. It's Our Father. Certainly it's appropriate time to say my Father, but really Jesus is saying in your walk, you're never alone. And you should never look at yourself as some island separated from the body of Christ. You cannot say Our Father unless ours is important to you. You cannot say Our if you only live for yourself. Our Father speaks of community. Our Father proclaims that you are never really alone, that you are part of God's family, and that you belong. Father, I am part of this family. And I cannot say Father if I don't endeavor to act like his child. Father is an intimate word. It's a precious word. It implies family, ownership, and submission. The Father is the head. And it's this Abba Father that God, that Jesus would proclaim. And it's really like we've often said, it's the only word that in the translation that we get, if you like, we call, say, daddy. It's a term of intimacy. It's a term a child would use. And he's saying, our daddy, if you will, not to our father, our God. And the dictionary defines father as paternal care, protector, provider, a person who has originated or established something, a title of respect. When Jesus said that he was the Son of God, that God was his father, the Pharisees cried, blasphemer. And Jesus also said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He reflected who the Father was. And that's the true heart and purpose of a child, really, to learn, to obey, to listen, to respect, and to become like their father, especially and purposely when you have a godly father. And certainly our Father in heaven is one that we would do well to follow. You cannot say Father if you don't endeavor to act like his child. I cannot say who art in heaven with no heavenly concern, with not being heavenly minded, if I'm not laying up treasure in there. If I'm not concerned about heaven, I'm only concerned about here and now. Jesus spoke this in Luke 12:34. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. 12:21, it says, he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. That which you treasure, your heart follows. It doesn't say that you know, your treasure will follow your heart. It's just the opposite. The things that you treasure, the things that are important to you, the things that matter, it captures your heart. And so if we're to be heavenly minded, we talk about our Father in heaven, and then sometimes act like, well, all that really matters is here and now, what's happening to me. Forgetting about that there is a heavenly plan and a heavenly purpose. Acknowledging God as your heavenly Father seated on his throne requires submission, because he is the Father. He is God in heaven, seated far above us. Scripture in many places, if you will, says to be heavenly minded, to lay up treasure in heaven with your heart seated there. And you cannot say who art in heaven if you're not heavenly minded, if you're not laying up treasure, if you're not doing things that impact heaven and the kingdom of heaven. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I cannot say hallowed be your name if I'm not striving for holiness. Hallowed be your name. It really, where the wording there, hallowed, means let your name be regarded as holy. Lord, all you are, all who you are, all you, everything about you is holy. It's hallowed. It's sacred. It's both an acknowledgement of God's holiness and a voice of praise for his holiness. God says in Leviticus and Peter to be holy because he is holy. It's a call for us to follow him and to be holy. Hallowed, holy, reverence to your name. The very name of God is all that he is pure and holy. And we need to remind ourselves that when we're coming before our Father, that he's righteous and pure and holy. And that's who we come before. And if I am his child and proclaim to be his child, I will strive towards holiness. We may be a work in progress, and we certainly all are, but we should be moving towards God's holiness. We should strive for it and not away from it. We should understand who our Father is and move in that direction. And when we fall short of God's holiness, as his child, we should be quick to be aware of it and quick to repent. We should be aware and sensitive to the leading of our God. You cannot say, "Hallowed be your name," without striving for God's holiness in your life. To have this quickness of repentance. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What do we mean? Are we sincere in our prayers? And if the Father's prayer, the Lord's prayer, is a model, then we would be modeling that. Father, that your kingdom would come here, now. Your kingdom be established. And I cannot say your kingdom come if I'm not doing all I can to hasten that event. For his kingdom come and now, and to proclaim his kingdom here and now. It's really, if you will, I think twofold. That his kingdom is here and now, it's here and purposeful. The body of Christ is his kingdom on earth, if you will. But also that he would come again, that he would establish full kingship on earth. We've been looking at that in end times, but can we say that if we're not doing anything to be part of that? Your kingdom come requires being kingdom-minded, that he is the king. Do we desire his kingdom rule and reign here and now? If I proclaim Christ as Lord and I am saying he is my king, then what am I but a subject? And do I live my life just as how I please? Do you live your life as how you please and just kind of ask God to come along for the ride? Because all so often that's what we do. But if it's his kingdom, we are submitted to him. And we work towards accomplishing his kingdom. Making his kingdom come, drawing others in, praying for his return. All part of that because it becomes part of being heavenly minded. Yes, there's much to do and much we're caught up in, many responsibilities here on earth. And we understand all that and that's all part. And God's not saying to forget about that, but he's saying in that, never forget that my kingdom matters. That there are many that don't know anything about my kingdom. They don't even know about a heavenly Father who loves and cares and has concern. I cannot cry out, your kingdom come, and frolic in the world as if that's where I belonged. We cannot embrace the world and the kingdom of God at the same time. We're in the world. We're not really of the world. We're in the world to impact the world for God's kingdom. And our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I cannot say your will be done if I'm deliberately disobedient to his will and to his word. Are we sincere in the things we pray? God's word is his will towards us. The word tells us to be doers of the word, to practice the word, to be different from those others around us. Romans 12:1, we know it well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, changing your mind, making it new, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We know that when Jesus was praying in the garden before his arrest and crucifixion, he prayed what? Not my will, but your will be done. Do we do that? Do we mean it when we do it? It is our desire to follow Jesus, then we first must be surrendered to God's will in our lives. We've got to be understanding that he will make it plain to us and we will yield to that. You cannot say your will be done and be wholly and deliberately disobedient to the word of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If I'm going to say on earth as it is in heaven, then I need to be serving him here and now and mean it. And ask yourself, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will accomplished in heaven? Perfectly. God's will in heaven is accomplished perfectly. And we're saying, Father, that your perfect will be accomplished here, in this life, here and now, on earth, in my life, in the lives of those that I know and in our communities, that your will, your purpose be perfectly accomplished. And so do we allow God's heavenly standard to rule our lives, or is it the world standard, or is it many times a mixture of both? We have God's standard, we have the world standard, the things that we like, and we kind of try to blend them together, and it really doesn't go well. And there is no double standard in heaven. There's no mixture of standards in heaven. It's God's standard, God's will. And may our walk on earth be a godly walk reflecting God's standards and his glory. You cannot say on earth that is in heaven and not serve him here and now. And Jesus said, give us day by day our daily bread. Someone penned, the prayer is for our needs, not our greeds. I like that. Give us this day, day by day, really, our daily bread. If I'm dishonest, if I'm out for self, regardless of means, if I'm self-reliant and not God-reliant, I cannot pray, give us day by day my daily bread. To proclaim I need bread daily states all that I am, all that I have, all that I do is totally dependent on God. And I will get through this day serving God, and I will need him tomorrow. And you know, we've become good planners, and well, we should be. We plan, you know, our finances, we plan our life, we do all these things we plan. Some of you have vacations planned for the next year, and we got all this stuff planned. And it's like, we're handling it. We're good at handling this. God's saying, today, you need me today. In the wilderness, they have their manna daily, and it's a recognition of bread, yes, our food, but it really means all that we need, every provision that we want, that we have to have, to be completely dependent on God. And sometimes we ask God fervently for a need, and then we get that need met, and we'll see him in the future. This is going to carry me for a while, Lord. I'm okay now. I'll catch up with you when I have another problem. It's a daily walk with our God. And there's an order to God's, the Lord's Prayer, that's really important. The prayer begins with three petitions concerning God and his interests and concludes with three petitions concerning our needs and concerns. Our first consideration is his name, his kingdom, his will, and then give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. That's really what the word's saying to us. And prayer should begin with worship. And worship begins with reverence. So often we just jump into prayer, I need this, I need that, and we never remember to just take a moment and acknowledge who he is, to give him the respect and the reverence that he's due. And the prayer never says, give me, my, but give us, our. And someone wrote, it reunites what should never have been divided, bread and brotherhood. Give us our daily bread. How often we pray, how often I pray for a need in my life, and never think about my brother and sister that may have as much or more of a need than that. So you should be praying for your needs, because that acknowledges that God's in it, that you depend on him. But it's not just about you, and it's not just about me. When we have a need, we know that our brothers and sisters have needs as well. All too often, we're very aware of them. And we should include them. Give us our daily bread. As we've said, give us our daily bread requires a daily relationship with God. Not weekly, not yearly, but daily. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, who has sinned against us. Forgiving my sins, for I also forgive everyone who has hurt me, who has sinned against me. Some translations word it as much as, forgive me my sin in the same manner in which I forgive this other person. So Lord, if you want to hold a grudge for a little while with me, that's okay, because I'm doing it over here. How many of you have prayed that? Lord, if you want to be angry with me and hold that anger for this particular incident, I'm okay with that because I haven't forgiven this person over here. Forgiving my sins as I forgive others who have sinned against me. Well, we get that all mixed up, don't we? we could get to real meddling here this morning. I mean, come on, what do we do with this? Do we mean it? Harboring a grudge, walking in unforgiveness hinders our relationship with God. And someone once said that if you're unwilling to forgive, you will never be in a position even to forgive yourself or to receive forgiveness because you're just so used to carrying it. People will hurt you, sometimes deliberately, sometimes not so much. You can become very proficient as a grudge holder. I don't know that I go through a day without repenting of some sin. You know? And yet when somebody sins against us, man, we're like, are you kidding me? You know? Matthew records this prayer in chapter 6, and he also records the words of Jesus immediately following the prayer as well. Matthew 6, he said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Is that really in the Word of God? Verse 15, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I mean, that's pretty literal. That's pretty plain. Anybody have any problem trying to figure that out? You know, you're a pretty smart group. We know what that means. Do we really get that? You cannot say, forgive me my sins and walk in unforgiveness. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I cannot say, lead me not into temptation, if I deliberately place myself in his path. If I deliberately open the door to that. We've said for years, you resist the devil, but you flee temptation. We understand our authority in Christ. We understand the authority that God's given us in the name of Jesus Christ. We resist the devil. We stand against him. We don't resist temptation. You flee temptation. Because I have learned all too well that when I resist temptation, I wind up losing. How about you? You know what I'm saying? I need to get out of there. We know that. We could spend a long time just talking about that. But temptation is something you just get away from. All too often we flirt with temptation. We play with it. We feed it, believing the lie that we are in control. James teaches us that each one of us is tempted when we're drawn away, enticed by that thing we desire. We're drawn away the things that pull us and entice us. He says, desire is conceived, birth gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, brings forth death. And we fool around with temptation. You cannot pray, lead me into temptation, and run towards it. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God's word makes it clear that evil's purpose is to destroy you. And thank God that he will deliver you from the work of the demonic one. Thank God he delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us and put us in the kingdom of his dear son that he loves. And Ephesians tells us and teaches us to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. That we're not in this by ourselves, that we put on God's armor. Ephesians 6:13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when your day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And you know, what is that saying to us for just a moment? Have your armor ready so when the day of evil comes, get it out and get it on. Or is it saying, therefore put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you're prepared and you're ready for whatever comes that day. You may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything done to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. God's word is truth. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, your righteousness is in Christ Jesus from him. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, to live in peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It's the same attitude here to pray for others. We cannot cry, deliver me from the evil one, while wearing the enemy's clothing. We so often put it on in our daily life rather than the armor of God to walk holy, totally yielded, totally submitted to God in all things. I invite the worship team to come forward this morning. As they're coming forward, the King James, the New King James, cites the Lord's Prayer in Matthew like this. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I cannot say yours is the kingdom if I'm not subject to the king, if I'm too busy building my own kingdom here on earth. I cannot attribute the power to God if I fear what men may do and I don't exercise my power over the enemy. And I cannot ascribe to him the glory if I'm seeking honor only for myself, taking his glory for my ego. And I cannot say forever if I'm only interested in the here and the now. And here's the reality. It's not that you or I can't say these things, because we can and we do all too often. It's that we cannot say them in sincerity if we're not trying to walk in sincerity. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect and follow all these things. It means that you have to be moving on a continual basis towards God and quick and sensitive to his will and to his direction and to his leading. To walk sincerely. A sincere walk will produce sincere prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a model for us to pray, a prayer that reflects one's heart and relationship towards our Heavenly Father. To be serious and sincere about our walk with God. Let's stand and worship God this morning.